Hey, good morning. This is Pat, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios again with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Crosspoint High School, as you know. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc. How are you today?
Hey, I'm doing real good, Pat. How you doing?
I'm doing great. Hey, so we're going to continue through going through your book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. We left off in like right on chapter 10, and this is the chapter you wrote is America and the Fall of Rome. So my question with this is, do you see us going in the same direction as Rome, like any parallels?
Yeah, I definitely do, but you know, it'd be wrong for me to take credit myself on this one, because it was actually Francis Schaeffer. Wrote a book back in the, I believe, the 1970s, How Should We Then Live, where he saw parallels between America and Rome right before she fell. And so so it's not an idea that was new to me. I was actually commenting on Schaeffer's work there. And what was going on in ancient Rome was that the laws, since they were worshiping false gods, their laws began to reflect and protect immorality and moral practices rather than protecting the God-fearing person so that we're free to be all that God called us to be.
Sounds familiar.
Yeah, so the laws were, you know, protecting this sinful lifestyle, that sinful lifestyle. So things got really immoral. And what happened was, when you have an immoral culture, you raise immoral children. And so it got to the point in ancient Rome where the laws were set up to protect people's sinful desires and not just protect people's rights and freedoms. And so then the government had to crack down on this, and there was actually youth gangs walking the streets. And then the people actually cried out to the government that was already getting too big. They cried out to the government to take away more and more of their freedoms and rights in exchange for security. And so that's pretty much what happened there. And we see that going on in America. I mean, you encourage immorality with your laws instead of protecting the moral upright citizen. And then all of a sudden the people are afraid of their neighbors, and you have to have your local police department's got to have a SWAT team because you're afraid of, you know, the drug dealer next door. And you know, all this is being done, and then you end up disarming the law-abiding people who need to protect themselves. So I think Schaeffer was onto something. I remember Ben Franklin had said, of course I wasn't there, he was a little bit before me, but
just a little bit.
And but Ben Franklin had said, any people who are willing to surrender freedom for security deserve neither. And that's what we're doing in this country. And yeah, Islam is a real threat, but there's ways to deal with it without taking away our freedoms and turning us into a police state.
Yeah.
And that's the difficulty that we have right now, is that we are surrendering these freedoms. And like I've always said, that only two ways to keep order in a society. One is limited government, like our founding fathers, where nobody breaks in your house because they know everybody's armed. Then the other way to keep order is the old Soviet Union model, where you roll a tank down the street every 5 minutes so even the thugs are afraid to do anything. And that's why America's so violent. We're in between the two, but we're moving towards a police state, so we will eventually be safe and secure. The problem, I mean, so you can be safe and secure in prison.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to mess with you in there. Of course, some fellow prisoners might, but it's not, you can be safe and secure if you're not free. It's not worth it. And
sure.
And that's the direction we're heading. So Schaeffer saw these same parallels. And he, you know, had quite the prophetic voice for his generation.
So what do you mean, in your book it says that you would quote, I'll quote you, you said, without the infinite God of the Bible as a foundation of a society, that society can only move, or can move in only two directions, anarchy and tyranny. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, and that's Schaeffer. It's not an original.
So you're quoting Schaeffer on that.
Either quoting him or alluding to him, paraphrasing him. But Schaeffer is basically saying that the finite gods of the Romans were not stable enough. He gives this talk, too, on a bridge where he's on one of the old bridges that if a car drove over this bridge that was thousands of years old, the bridge would crumble because it wasn't strong enough. And that's the way the finite gods were. They weren't strong enough to sustain society. And so the finite gods of Rome couldn't really give the unity and the structure and the moral absolutes that laws should be based on. And so what happened instead was that either the government doesn't get involved and you just get total anarchy, where the street thugs rule the, you know, the drug dealers rule the day, or the government has to come in and become this tyrannical police state. But you get one or the other. It's only when a culture embraces God's moral absolutes that the people are mature enough to police themselves, and you can have limited government. You can have both freedom and security.
Yeah.
And so that's all that that Schaefer meant there, and I think it's a point well taken. By the way, you probably get both, because first you get the stage of anarchy, and then people beg the government to come in and become a police state or institute martial law or whatever it may be.
Yeah, we see that today, that God's being kicked out. Started back in the 60s. Well, it started before that, but back in the 60s, where God was kicked out of our school. Mm-hmm. And then we started seeing in the early 2000s where there's that movement where all the Ten Commandments were taken out of all of government-owned or whatever places. So we started seeing that. So we're starting to see God being taken out of everything. Mm-hmm. So where do you see America right now? I mean, America's so, in one of your chapters, we're a post-Christian era.
It's another Francis Schaefer.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Another phrase. So where do you see us between anarchy and tyranny? I mean, our country right now.
I think that, you know, a lot of our government leaders promote the race riots and stuff like that.
They do.
In the cities and stuff. And because when you get the anarchy, you don't have to just come in and take control. The people will beg you to come in and take control. And so that's what they call what the wannabe dictators call pressure from below, pressure from above.
Yeah.
And the pressure from below is when you get these, and, you know, so many of these riots are, you know, you get professional protesters who are, we've often filmed people coming in from, filmed people coming in from, you know, at one protest, and then they show up at another protest. They get busted.
The exact same people.
And so a lot of this is just orchestrated by those in positions of power. And so we see that kind of anarchy. Terrorism creates anarchy, creates the fear where people don't know what to do. And the best, you know, again, it's what I said. You want to fight terrorism, just protect our borders, encourage us to exercise our right to bear arms. And then we just need good intelligence from Secret Service, you know, FBI, CIA, and we'll do fine. But our leaders don't, you know, they want to take away our right to bear arms. They don't want to protect the borders, and that creates anarchy. And then, you know, people start begging the government to come in and take more and more control.
Yeah, and we see, like, part of this book where you wrote, the people of Rome were willing to surrender their freedoms in exchange for more protection from the government.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're going to relinquish our freedoms. So, but we're scared of the government. Mm-hmm. So who's going to protect us? I mean, mm-hmm. we're kind of caught in this oxymoron. Who's going to protect us? And we see this because we're kicking God out of everything.
Yeah. And you set up a situation where the government has a monopoly on the firearms, and you just have to totally blindly trust them. And that's what I call the deification of the state, is when we totally trust the government. It's like it's the big debate about vaccinations that's going on right now. And politicians like Rand Paul, who are truly for freedom and limited government, he's not saying he's opposed to vaccinations. What he's saying is that he's opposed to the government forcing parents to have vaccinations. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if you have a public school or a private school, you can require that people have to be vaccinated before they go there.
Yeah.
But if parents don't want their kids vaccinated and you're going to keep them out of the public school, why do you still tax them to pay for the public school? So I think that I heard conservative on the radio here in the Seattle area this morning arguing that the government ought to force families to get their kids vaccinated or they can't go to the public schools. And it's like, well, they're already paying for the public schools. So, yeah, tell them they can't go, but then you shouldn't be taxing them anymore to pay for the public schools. And here this guy is supposed to be a conservative, and he's accepting the idea that the government knows what's best for you. You don't. Now, I haven't done the research on vaccination, so, you know. But I do think that, if you keep attacking the immune system, eventually it's going to cave in. But wherever you stand, I don't care what your opinion of that is, other than this blind trust that the government knows what's best for us and the government loves the children even more than the parents do.
Yeah,
that's bogus. Yeah. That's bogus. The government, big government, is the number one serial murderer in the history of mankind. Why in the world would we trust our kids to the government? But that's exactly what not only our liberal friends do, but even our conservative friends.
They do.
We don't think like the founding fathers. You know, you could be conservative today and not really be a constitutionalist, and that's unfortunate. But we don't. Let me tell you, freedom is scary. If you're not spiritually mature, as John Adams said, you can't handle freedom. But freedom means that you're going to police yourself.
Yeah, true.
And local communities are going to police themselves, so you don't need the government to do it. And that's a scary thing. But the alternative is to be treated like cattle. And that's what's coming down in this country.
Yeah, that's what we see right now. So we're going to continue our offer that if you send an email to pat316@gmx.com, and that's Pat with two T's, 316@gmx.com. The first 50 people will get a free copy of God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, written by Dr. Phil Fernandez. And it's a great book. We're going through it. It's definitely something copyrighted back in 2003, but it could very well have been copyrighted yesterday because we see a lot of things that are going on right now that he wrote about it back in 2003. So anyways, that's all the time we have today. So go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his lectures and sermons, great material. And also, go to the same website and click on the live webcast on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time to watch our service live. If you'd like to support us, go to one of our two websites, the Institute of Biblical Defense.com or PhilFernandez.com, and click on the donate button. And again, send your emails. And inside the email, the subject line, you have to put book deal. And that'll tell me that you've listened to this and request one of his books. That's all the time we got. So this is Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. Again, in the studios with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc.
Hey, how you doing there, Pat?
I'm doing good. Hey, we're going to continue on through your book. Chapter 11 talks about the death of man, the coming death of Western civilization. So it's kind of interesting. I went through there, and I'll kind of have you explain a little bit, like, what do you mean by the death of man? I know that you've quoted a lot about Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis, so I'll go ahead and let you just explain.
Sure. Now, originally I wrote this as a peer-reviewed paper that I presented at the Northwest meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society in 1999. And I remember even the late theologian Stanley Grenz, who was kind of postmodernizing the faith, attended it, and he kind of contested the paper, and there was a big debate afterwards. But it's been quoted in other books as a real interesting message to be presented at a scholarly society. And so that was back in 1999. Now, I don't think I did anything. It was well received by most of the professors and the students that attended it. I think it was either at Multnomah. I think it was at Multnomah in Oregon. And but I didn't consider it any big deal, since C.S. Lewis wrote about this in the 1940s and Francis Schaeffer in the 1960s and the 1970s. But by the death of man, Schaeffer used that expression, the death of man.
Yeah.
But I started out with the German atheist Friedrich Nietzsche, who died in 1900. And he said basically that if God is dead, truth is dead, morality is dead, and meaning is dead. But then he believed that this would produce the Superman.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't like the soft values of Christianity, like grace and mercy and love and kindness. He promoted the hard values of the Superman. He glorified war, and he believed that Christianity was holding back the evolution of mankind by putting us in a box and holding back human creativity, and that if we reject the soft values of Christianity, now that we know that God doesn't exist, that's what Friedrich Nietzsche thought, and then we would see the need to create new morality, new truth, and new meaning in life, and then this would produce the overman, the Superman. And so that's what Nietzsche, as an atheist, he recognized correctly that if God is dead, if God doesn't really exist, and Christianity is no longer a viable option for the leaders of Western civilization, if God is dead, then morality is dead, meaning is dead, and truth is dead. Now, being an atheist, he didn't get it right.
No.
He thought, therefore, this will produce the Superman, the next stage in the spiritual evolution of man. But that's where C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, without even mentioning Nietzsche's name, they seem to be dealing with the same death of God type thinking. And they basically argue that if God is dead, then man is dead too. And that's all that I really pointed out, and that this would bring about the death of Western civilization. In the 1940s, C.S. Lewis, I believe it was an elementary grammar school English textbook, was teaching moral relativism. That's what's right for you is right for you, doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. And Lewis said, if this continues, if we reject God's moral laws, then eventually it's going to lead to a situation that he called the New Age, long before anybody else was using the phrase, back in the 1940s. But it's going to create the New Age, where the man molders of the New Age, the few, would exercise complete control over the billions, and that it would basically be total tyranny. And since there was no respect for any true moral absolutes, things that are right or wrong for all people at all times and all places, that the man-made laws would exist, would be arbitrary, and would exist for the sole purpose of protecting the power base of those in power. And so that's what, and this would lead to what C.S. Lewis called the abolition of man, a generation of men without chest, men without moral consciences. And I don't think that, you know, a lot of people say, well, humans can never be non-human. I don't, you know, Lewis was a literary man. I don't think he wanted to be taken literally. I think he was just saying that man is going to be treated like non-man. Not that man would become non-man, but man would be treated like non-man, and this would be the abolishing of man. And in the 1970s, Francis Schaeffer, in his book Back to Freedom and Human Dignity, he's responding to B.F. Skinner, the behavioral scientist, who was an atheist, and argued if God doesn't exist and man is just matter, then all our choices, there's really no free will, there's no moral responsibility or rights, and what we think are free choices are actually controlled by our genetics, by our genes, what we've inherited, or by our environment. And so B.F. Skinner, being a moral relativist, believing that no such thing is right or wrong, what he said was that the intellectual elites, he and his buddies, should control the billions, and that basically they should control, manipulate us genetically through genetic surgery or whatever it may be, and then control our environment so that we can, that would bring about the greatest possible future. Now, Francis Schaeffer did a dynamite job refuting that by showing that, number one, if everybody's controlled, if everybody's actions and decisions are controlled by their genetics and their environment, then that would also hold for B.F. Skinner and his colleagues.
Well, yeah.
They're, you know, and his work was beyond freedom and human dignity. Well, even he and his colleagues were beyond freedom and human dignity. That's number one. Number two, B.F. Skinner denied absolute moral laws. So if there's no such thing as good, then there's no such thing as better or best. How could they bring about the best possible world? I mean, the whole world blowing up tomorrow is no better or no worse than it not blowing up
because
tomorrow.
Because there's no absolutes.
Yes, yeah. So Francis Schaeffer pointed how inconsistent that was. So I think that Schaeffer and Lewis had prophetic voices where they sounded the warning that if Western civilization doesn't go back to the God of the Bible who blessed us so abundantly, and if we don't submit to his moral laws, we are going to suffer the consequences. And as C.S. Lewis said, the few are going to control the billions, and it's going to abolish, you know, human rights. And I don't think that Western civilization heeded. You know, I think in ancient times, when Thrasymachus taught that if there's no such thing as right and wrong, then might is right, and whoever has the most power will dictate. But the Socrates, Plato, and Aristotles of that time took a stand and refuted skepticism. When skepticism again reared its ugly head, St. Augustine came on the scene with the Christian worldview about 380 A.D. and refuted the skeptics. But in modern times, with C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, their warnings have gone unheeded. And so I think that Thrasymachus's might is right is coming back into play. It's what Friedrich Nietzsche called the will to power.
Yeah.
That the supermen, through their will to power, are going to force their own new arbitrary morality, moral laws, and their arbitrary truth and arbitrary meaning down our throats. And I think a lot of this is going to be done, like, you know, I tell my students at the Christian high school that I teach at, Cross Point Academy in Bremerton, Washington, that, you know, the ancients had to give the people bread and circuses so that they wouldn't revolt. And so they weren't free, but they had bread and circuses to make them feel like they were free. Well, our kids got their cell phones, and they got the internet, and they got computer games, or video games, whatever you call it. So I think that, you know, I tell my students, the only thing worse than being a slave and knowing you're a slave is being a slave and not knowing you're a slave.
Yeah.
And a lot, I think the government, Big Brother, can come on the scene, take away all our freedom of religion, freedom of speech, right to bear arms, you know, right down the line, take away all our freedoms, but as long as we got our cell phones and we can surf the web and play computer games or whatever they call them, video games, whatever they call them, and distract ourselves, and as long as we can pretend that the virtual reality world is the real world, and we can ignore how bad the real world is actually getting.
Yeah.
And I think so. I think we see the abolition of man occurring right now. I think we see the death of man coming about right now. So it's, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche was right. If you throw God off the bridge, you don't want God, you kick him out. You can't go through his pockets first and say, well, absolute morality, we need it. Absolute truth, that's a good thing. Absolute meaning, you know, meaning in life, we need that. And the value to human life. Once you throw God off the bridge, those other things go with it. And we've seen that. It's hard to believe that human life has value when you've kicked God out of your thinking.
That's true.
And that's what's led to abortion and euthanasia and infanticide and sterilization of over 70,000 people between 1907 and 1973 in the United States. And so we're actually seeing the abolition of man as we speak, and most of us don't even know it.
No,
and
don't.
So we're you know, slaves who think we're free, and it's really, really sad.
Yeah, and then part of the book that I wanted to quote, Lewis refers to the future rulers as the man molders, like you had quoted earlier, of the new age, or the conditioners. It'll be the job of the conditioners to produce the rules, not to obey the rules. The conditioners, i.e. Nietzsche's supermen, will boldly create the laws that the conditioned must obey. And the interesting is, as we see this, the role of education will become the production of artificial values which will serve the purpose of the conditioners. And we see that a lot of the staunch atheist professors that are teaching at our universities and even schools, you can't even teach about God.
Yeah, even public schools, government-run high schools and elementary schools, if it's controlled by the government, instead of being true places of education, they just become hotbeds of political indoctrination and political correctness.
Yeah.
And that's what it's about. It's all about power.
Yeah, and they're creating their thing is what's happening right now in the public school. And my daughter just graduated from high school in public school. And what the teachers are teaching this, and they ridicule, and you're less of a person if you are a Bible believing Christian, and a lot of them treat you that way. Well, that's all the time we got today. So if send your email, book deal, in the subject line to pat316@gmx.com, pat316@gmx.com, and get a chance to get one of Dr. Phil's books. God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny. Just send us an email, pat316@gmx.com, and put book deal in the subject line. That's all the time we got today. So go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his sermons and lectures. And also Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, go to the same website, sermonaudio.com/IBD. And click on the webcast button, the live webcast, and watch live. Go to sermonaudio.com or philfernandez.com and click on the donate button to help keep us on the air. That's all the time we got today. So wishing you, from Pat Fisk and Dr. Phil Fernandez, all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. This is Pat, one of the researchers here at the studio with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning there, Pat.
Hey, so we're going to go right into chapter 12, which talks about the New World Order. So chapter 12 is the New World Order, and we can look at a few different aspects of it. So what's the main danger of this coming New World Order?
Well, first off, like I said, most evangelical thinkers, especially evangelical philosophers, don't even believe that there's a New World Order. I think they've got their head in the sand. And I don't bring this up in certain scholarly circles because it's not well accepted by Christians in academia. But the fact of the matter is, you know, George Bush Sr., you know, gave his several New World Order speeches.
Oh, yeah.
I think Nelson Rockefeller, when he was running for president in 1968, gave his New World Order speech. When you get these political leaders, Henry Kissinger has given New World Order speeches. When you have these New World Order speeches, it's got to mean something. And when you look at the context in which they place it, you start to see that there's a new international order, something that's going to supersede the sovereignty of nations. And that's about as unconstitutional as it gets, where our Constitution and our constitutional rights would just be tossed aside, and we would be totally at the mercy of international government. And that's exactly what we see. And we see this with the... you know, with the World Bank trying to control the finances and trying to control the economies. We see this with our Federal Reserve. It's just a big scam where non-elected people are just determining what our fiat currency is worth at any given time. And so they control inflation, deflation. They could break the back of this government. So we see this push in unification of mankind economically, religiously, militarily, and it seems to me that that there's a lot of like Rahm Emanuel said in the Obama administration, never let a crisis go unused, and so when these horrible terrorist acts and things like that occur, like 9/11. You try to get as much mileage out of it as possible. And this is not just a Democrat thing. This is a Republican thing as well. George W. Bush has shredded the Bill of Rights.
Oh, yeah.
After 9/11. And, you know, again, Ben Franklin said any people who are willing to surrender their liberty for security deserve neither. And we fall in that category. And but there's this big move. Strobe Talbot, who was a high-ranking member of the Clinton administration, he talked about moving towards global government. Zbigniew Brzezinski, they talk about the fact that we can't go from national states right to global government. Nobody would accept that, so we have to move first in the direction of regionalization. And the European Union was the first of these regions to come about. In 1968, Aurelio Pesci from the Club of Rome, they came up with this document and broke the world down into 10 different regions. And everybody laughed. It's like, oh, wow, these guys think they own the world. But those regions are coming about as we speak. And the European Union was the first of those. There's the Russian Union. There's the African Union. George W. Bush was working on the North American Union to turn the United States, Canada, and Mexico into one region with the Amero, one currency. And then 9/11 happened, so that got put on the back burner. But basically, I think we're seeing the 10 horns of the Book of Revelation coming about, the 10 kings of 10 kingdoms who are going to give their power to the Antichrist in the last days. So I take seriously all this New World Order talk. When Henry Kissinger says that because of all the turmoil in the Middle East, he said Israel will not exist as a nation in 10 years, what that tells me is that the globalists, if they have their way, these guys that attend the Bilderberger meetings and all these secretive things where the reporters, the journalists that go there won't tell us what goes on there.
No.
And it's like we have a right to know. We elect our officials. We pay our taxes. We have a right to know what they're talking about with the leaders of other countries. And but when Henry Kissinger says Israel will not exist as a nation in 10 years, it seems to me that the globalists are now deciding, oh, you know, we wanted Israel back in the land so that we could, the Western civilization, United States and Great Britain and Europe, could have some say in the Middle East. Well, that didn't work out too well. That's not furthering our cause of the New World Order. We need to go to Plan B, and Plan B doesn't have Israel as a nation. Well, I think God's got something to say about that.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
I think God's not going to say, well, okay, we'll just give up the promised land. It seems that my Bible says that when they're regathered the second time, they'll never again be uprooted from the land.
Yeah.
And but we see these things coming to a head, and I think many evangelical leaders, especially in academic circles, do not want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. And it's really crazy because if you're pro New World Order, if you're pro one world government, you're a genius in academic circles when you talk about it. But if you say this stuff is coming down and I'm against it, then you're a conspiracy nut and you're paranoid and stuff. So you can't have it both ways. Either it's really coming down or it's not coming down, and you can't say it's coming down when guys who are pro New World Order are talking, and it's not coming down when people who are opposed to it are talking. So, I think we need to look at the 20th century. You know, you can tell why nations go to war when they win, because then they get, or at least they try to get, what they wanted.
Yeah.
And the Allies, after World War I, tried to bring about the League of Nations.
Yep.
But that failed, and I think that necessitated World War II, and Hitler's rise to power was directly, you know, a nutcase like Hitler would have never come to power if it wasn't for the Versailles Treaty, which is highly unreasonable and just broke the back of the German economy and caused hyperinflation there. And but whatever the case, so World War II, and then that eventually produced the United Nations, and that leads into the next chapter there.
Yeah, exactly.
But the United Nations is just a return to Babel. It's a return. It's a new Tower of Babel. It's mankind trying to build a name for himself, and once again trying to rebuild that tower. And they're going to bring peace to the planet Earth through human wisdom, well, that's not going to happen.
No. And in your book you wrote, many Americans believe that the UN offers no threat to U.S. sovereignty since it has no teeth, i.e. the military, no military power. I definitely disagree on that.
Yeah.
So if
yeah.
you can explain that a little bit about the why is America not so they're walking around with like horses with blinders on. They're not
yeah.
seeing.
Well, the thing and it's correct though too that the UN has no teeth except for the United States military.
Yeah.
But our leaders, whether they're on the left or the right, they're more willing to use our military to further the cause of the UN than yeah. they are to further the cause of freedom.
Yeah,
and so, or to at least protect us, and also, so yeah, the UN has no teeth if you exclude the United States military. But the fact of the matter is, you know, the last time Congress declared war, which is the only constitutional way to declare war, was World War II. Everything after that has pretty much been a presidential decision that either got stamped or didn't get stamped by Congress later on. But the president's mind was made up, and he was going to do it. And more times than not, it was a UN decision or a presidential decision that tried to help prop up the United Nations. And so I think we need to realize that we have leaders in high ranking positions in both parties that their allegiance is more to the United Nations than it is to the United States of America.
It is.
And so many times we get, you know, like a 9/11, our guys are chanting, USA, USA, USA. Well, I'm okay with that, except for the fact that it always turns into UN, UN, UN.
Yeah.
And, an organization like the John Birch Society caught a lot of flack, and certainly they're not perfect. But at least these guys from the early 1960s wanted us out of the United Nations. And you know, the United Nations, over 80% of the time the United States disagreed with the old Soviet Union, the United Nations sided with the Soviet Union.
Oh, yeah, they do every day.
And then you had people like Kofi Annan when he was the Secretary General. This guy was part of the government that slaughtered over a million of their own people with machetes in Rwanda.
Yeah.
So, I mean, these guys make the Nazis look like normal people, and they get promoted to high positions, and the UN is corrupt throughout. So I think, number one, we got to get ourselves out of the UN, and then number two, we got to start shrinking the size of the federal government and going back to states' rights. And then number three, once we accomplish that, we got to start going back to individual rights. Is that going to happen? Not unless Americans re-fall in love with Jesus. We've lost our first love with the Ephesian church. And until we get things right with the Lord, I don't see any time soon us getting things right with our own liberties here in this country.
No, and I definitely see, I mean, that's the number one thing that we got to do is there has to be some, and yeah, I've heard you speak on it multiple times, that there has to be a revival. Yeah. And
there won't be any revival without repentance.
Exactly. And I don't see our government repenting, especially our leaders. Part of the book, what you wrote, official policy of the United States government since the 1960s reveal that U.S. strategy is threefold. Gradually disarm and weaken the U.S. military. We see that now. Progressively strengthen U.N. military capabilities. And the peaceful merger of the United States with Russia. This threefold strategy is spelled out in several executive and congressional policies. I mean, I can see definitely one, two.
Yeah. Now, number three. Yeah, number three, what we need to realize, in the United States and Russia were really buddies and stuff like that. But as you see, as of late, of course, this was written in 2003. But as of late, Putin has been real upset. And what that's shown is that Russia and China are now getting upset with the way the United States and Great Britain are trying to build a new world order.
Yeah.
And they're saying, you know what, we think we've got a better idea. We think we can do a better job. So right now what we're seeing is infighting within the powers that be in this attempt to build a new world order. Malachi Martin, in one of his books, actually talked about, you know, three different factions fighting for global government. One was the Roman Catholic Church that wanted a Roman Catholic global government. The other was, and he was a Catholic, so he was for that. The other was Russia and China, and the other was the Anglo-American attempt. And so what you see is the Anglo-American and Russia, Russian-China, those factions are having a lot of disagreements right now and butting heads. But when the smoke clears, you know, and we could talk in the next program about the difference between the neoconservative Republican goals for the New World Order and the versus the liberal socialist Democrat.
Okay, yeah, let's continue this. That's all the time we have. So, again, if you want a chance to get one of his books, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny, send your email to pat316@gmx.com, and that's PATT316@gmx.com. And in the subject line, write book deal.
Yeah, they got to leave their address, too.
Oh, yeah, definitely got to leave your address, or I will be sending you another email saying where do you live. So anyways, go to one of our two websites, instituteofbigwilldefense.com and philfernandez.com, and click on the donate button. Help us stay on the air and proclaim God's word that desperately needs to be proclaimed in the nation that we have, and also all ends of the earth. It's all the time we have today, so visit sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 of his sermons. This has been Pat Fisk with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Hey, good morning. This is Pat with one of the researchers at the Institute of Biblical Defense with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Fernandez. Good morning, Doc.
Hey, how you doing there, Pat?
Good. We're going to continue where we were, where we left off yesterday about the New World Order. Can you explain what you mean by the neoconservatives?
Yeah, the neoconservatives, a true conservative, there's very few of them left, is a constitutionalist who wants limited government and all. But the neoconservatives, eventually the conservative movement evolved to the point where the neoconservatives came into existence, and they believe that the best way to combat big evil government like the old Soviet Union is with big good government. Now, the problem with that is that our founding fathers believe if government is big, it's bad. There's no such thing as big, good government.
No, not at all.
And so because of that, the Christian evangelical church, we thought, oh, you know, we could change our culture by changing laws and changing leaders, and then maybe we can enforce Christian morality from the federal level and stuff like that. And so, you know, a socialistic government that enforces Christian morality is almost as bad as a socialistic government that enforces immorality. I mean, you people lose the freedom. The government shouldn't take the place of God. And so the neoconservatives, with the way the neoconservative Republicans like George Bush Sr., the way they want to build the New World Order is with the United States military as the engine leading the way, and whereas the liberal socialist Democrats want to build a new world order with America as the caboose, and they want to take the wealth of the American middle class and give it to Europe and the UN, and they want America to be blamed for all the world's problems. So there's an anti-American, very unpatriotic, socialistic move towards the new world order coming from the liberal Democrats, and then there's a patriotic, almost a religiously patriotic, pro-American move towards the New World Order through the neocons. We've got to be very careful because the neocon is very close to the Nazi type.
Yeah, it sounds slippery.
Yeah, it was kind of let's take over the world, but Germany first, and let's have pride in Germany. That's what Hitler was about. And that's the neoconservative fascist side. The liberal Democrat socialist side is more like the communist, where there's no allegiance to any one government. You just want a one world socialistic government. So we call the left and the right nowadays, they're both so far left that it's not the true right, which is the limited government and constitutional republic. But what we call the right and the left now are both so far left that it's, you know, big government fascism or big government socialism. And so there is a difference between the two, but they both want to rebuild the Tower of Babel. They both want the New World Order.
Okay. So that kind of leads us right into the next chapter, chapter 13 of your book. And it talks about the return of Babel, God's view of the United Nations. So I think we're going to read Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they produce to do, or propose to do, will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
Yeah, and so what we see there is that, you know, when mankind was united and spoke one language and they were united, God's for unity, but unity in Christ, not unity apart from Christ. And that's what they had at Babel. They were worshiping false gods. They were united, but it was unity apart from Christ, unity apart from God. And God is always opposed to that. And when with that kind of unity and speaking the same language, man's technology was going to be catapulted forward. And if man is separated from God, that technology will only be used for destructive ends. And so God, in an act of mercy, judged them and divided them into different nations. But God said, you know, now nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And I think, you know, now we're talking about cloning humans. We already have animal-human hybrids frozen in the embryonic stage. We're producing human organs from aborted fetuses, and aborted embryos. I mean, we've reached a point where now nothing will be impossible for man to do. So God's going to intervene again, and I think the next time he intervenes is what the Bible refers to as the second coming of Christ.
Well, yeah.
So, but there you see, mankind was united while in opposition to God, and what God's will is that they be separated into separate nations, and God wants us separated into separate nations right now. It doesn't mean that America cannot be a melting pot and we can allow people to legally come here, but it means God does not want all the power consolidated in the hands of a few.
Like the Tower of Babel.
Like the Tower of Babel and like the United
the
Nations.
UN, exactly.
Yeah. And so I think we're actually, through the UN, we're seeing the building. You know, they got a meditation room there, and it's funded by Lucis Trust and the Rockefeller Foundation. Lucis Trust used to be Lucifer Publishing, and you know, it's an offshoot of the Theosophical Society, which is a Luciferian cult. So, I mean, this is not Christian. This is not Christian
in the least.
There's passages of scripture on the walls and over the door, which talk about instruments of war being turned into farm equipment, but that's all the Bible's talking about, the second coming of Christ when he reigns on earth.
Yeah.
You know, without Jesus, we will not have peace. Without the Prince of Peace, we will not have peace. And any human plan to bring global peace to the planet is a utopian dream that's going to end up in the slaughter of multitudes. And so whatever the case, that's what we see right now, and that's why I refer to it as the deification of the state.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, watching how, like during Israel, when Israel was being bombed by, what was it, over, I can't, I can't remember the exact number of how many missiles from Gaza that was fired into them, and how the UN responded to Israel, saying shame on you for doing this and putting sanctions and trying to slap Israel down when all they were doing is defending themselves.
Yeah, and you know, a lot of listeners would probably think, you know, well, Fernandez, your book God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny is not really a biblically based book, and that's the subtitle is A Christian View of Government and Morality, and I would argue that our founding fathers built our government on the Christian view of morality and of government, and really what's behind the New World Order is this demonic conspiracy to enslave mankind, and is leading us right to Revelation chapter 13 in the reign of the Antichrist. So I don't see us actually stepping outside of the Bible or theology when we deal with this. This is demonic at its core, and it's not a coincidence that when the governments of the world move in the direction of consolidating their power and want a one-world government, it's not a coincidence that they always end up blaming the Jews for all their problems and hating the Jews. You know, why did Hitler kill so many Jews? Why did Stalin kill so many Jews? Why are Jews now being persecuted in Europe at this particular point? And so I think we need to see that Satan is behind this. And if we're not going to oppose the deification of the state, turning the state into God, a false God, if we're not going to oppose this new world order and the deification of the state, what we're basically saying is we're not going to fight Satan through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to fight Satan on his number one agenda right now. This is the spirit of the age. The deification of the state from the philosopher Hegel's dialectic, or from Nietzsche's will to power, this is the front lines in Satan's demonic plan to attack mankind. And if Christians aren't going to show up to battle this, I don't know who is.
Yeah, I mean, it's a scary thought to sit back and think about, and as we're reading our Bibles in one hand and our newspaper in the other, the world news, and see what's going on in the country, and not just in our country. We see it right now, and it's pretty obvious where we see the liberal social democrats, what you were talking about, what they want to bring about. And you can read the Bible, and you can see that this new world order that they're bringing this about,
and even the neoconservative Republicans, and the thing is too, is it's like you mentioned earlier, we could turn this back through revival.
Yeah,
but the problem, and all Christians in America, we want revival.
Well, absolutely, we do.
But we don't want to repent of our sins.
Yeah, exactly.
And when I read the Bible, there without repentance there is no revival. Without repentance, there can be no revival. And so until we get on our faces and you know, we want to go before the Lord and say, hey, they're messed up.
Yeah.
Now give us revival. But we got to get on our faces and say, Lord, we're messed up. Give us revival.
Yeah. And the one thing that I was taught is when you're pointing fingers at someone, just remember there's three more pointing back at you. And my wife and I were just talking about that the other day. I think one of the things that we got to do is actually call sin what it is, call it sin. And that's what we're so reluctant to do in our country. We're not allowed, politically correct, we're not allowed to call sin.
Yeah, and the church, the evangelical church in America, we mistook political power for spiritual power. We try to change leaders and laws to change our culture, when the best way to change a culture is by changing hearts. And there's no better way to change the heart than with the preaching of the gospel and discipling those who accept Christ.
Amen. So, again, send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. That's PATT316@gmx.com. And in the subject line, put book deals and get a chance to have one of these books sent out to you. Definitely got to leave your address. We can mail it to you. Listen to over 1,200 of his sermons on sermonaudio.com/IBD. And also Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. You can watch it live. Go to the same website and click on the live webcast button. Go to sermonaudio.com, like I said, for over 1,200 of his sermons. Go to instituteofbiblicaldefense.com or philfernandez.com and click on the donate button. And if you like this program, help us stay on the air. That's all the time we got today. So this has been Pat with Dr. Phil Fernandez in the studios, wishing you all of God's blessings. Thank you. Good morning. This is Pat, one of the researchers here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, in the studios with Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. He also teaches Bible and philosophy at Cross Point High School, located in Bremerton. This is Bible Answers with Dr. Phil Fernandez. Good morning, Doc.
Hey, good morning to you, Pat.
Hey, so we're going to go right into a question that we see this happen, or we actually hear it nowadays, but we don't hear it worded this way. So what is moral relativism?
Moral relativism. You're talking about, we're still talking about God, government,
yes,
and tyranny.
Yes, we're still in the book. Yeah, this is chapter 14.
And, moral relativism is the idea that what's right for you is right for you. It doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. So it's a rejection of God's moral absolutes, things that are universally right or wrong for all people at all times and all places. And so that's the view, and this is, led to people saying, don't judge me, and this and that, and all this other garbage. And it's really rampant within our culture. And, of course, the problems with that view, though, and it's usually coming from the atheist side or the anti-Christian side, but the problem with the view that there's no such thing as right and wrong is that these people will then say, well, there's no such thing as right and wrong, therefore you Christians are wrong, to try to have your views taught in the public schools. Well, wait a minute. If there's no such thing as right and wrong, Christians are never wrong.
Yeah,
leave
exactly.
us alone. So these people say there's no such thing as right and wrong, and then they get out there and they protest for animal rights, and they protest that we should stop polluting the earth or whatever. And it's like, look, for people who don't believe in moral absolutes, you sure act like a bunch of moral absolutists.
Yeah.
And so everybody acknowledges that there really is right and wrong. There really is absolute morality when we're the people who are wronged. And so it's a very inconsistent worldview, but it's really, this moral relativism is really, killing our country. And we've not only rejected God, now we've rejected his moral absolutes as well.
Yeah, I mean, we're so afraid to say something is a sin because we're so afraid. And if there's no moral absolutes, I mean, you've heard this expression all the time. If there's no absolute moral standard outside of time, space, and matter, outside of ourselves, then what we can't say what Hitler did was wrong and what Mother Teresa did was right. So
yeah, you can't,
we have nothing to stand on.
Yeah, if each individual decides what is right or wrong for himself, then you can't condemn the actions of another individual like Adolf Hitler is wrong. If they say, well, maybe each society determines what's right and wrong, but then you can't judge another society, the Taliban or Nazi Germany, as wrong. And so you got to appeal to a higher standard. So eventually you need to appeal to a standard of what is right and wrong above all individuals, above all societies, even above any world consensus.
Yeah.
And since we judge the past and try to build a better future, we're acting like this moral standard doesn't change with time. So we need a moral absolute lawgiver above all individuals, all societies, and any world consensus, and the moral lawgiver doesn't change with time. Now, that's not the God of the Bible. I don't know who is.
Yeah, amen on that one. So that kind of leads us right into, and you spoke on it many times, the new tolerance. What do you mean by the new tolerance?
Well, traditional tolerance was just freedom of religion and freedom of speech.
Yeah.
The new tolerance is the belief that all beliefs are equally true and all behavior is equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you don't agree with us, we can't tolerate you. So in the name of tolerance, it's become the most intolerant belief system known to man. And that is the idea, traditionally we've said if you can't tolerate people who disagree with you, you're intolerant. And so we don't want to see Muslims thrown into prison just because they're Muslims. Now, if they break the law and commit violent acts against people, we want to see them dealt with.
Well, yeah.
But we believe they've got a freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and we want that for ourselves, too. But those in the new tolerance camp, the new tolerance people, they just basically believe that if you disagree with them, there's no place for you at this this nice, cushy New World Order that they want to bring about.
Yeah, so, I mean, how can you go about life? I mean, actually, honestly, sit there and think about the no moral absolutes. There has to be, I mean, if someone is actually going to think about it, there has to be a standard outside of ourselves.
Well, and the thing is, too, is you can try to live like there's no moral absolutes, but it's impossible. All human beings have to live like something is right and something is wrong.
Yeah.
And it usually comes out in the most obvious way when you're the one being wrong, which is why Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, if Jesus had said, treat others the way you know they should be treated, well, you would say, well, I'm a special guy, and I should be the king of the world, so I'm going to treat everybody like my slaves. But Jesus said, no, you know, we're fallen, you're selfish, so just treat others the way you want to be treated, because we're always looking out for number one. And so you know, when we're wrong, C.S. Lewis pointed that out in his Mere Christianity, when we're wronged, then we recognize the moral law.
Yeah, and that's only when we're wrong. But also when you're talking about the new tolerance, oh, by the way, we'll tolerate you as long as you agree with us, but if you, the second you disagree with us, well, we're not going to tolerate you.
Yeah.
So would you say that, I mean, John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's been thrown at me before, saying, oh, you're being intolerant because you have this exclusive club that only Jesus. And my response is, well, he created the universe, so it's his rules.
Yeah, but the thing is, too, is we cannot allow people to equivocate to change the definition of the word tolerance.
Yeah.
And we're going from political tolerance, where we tolerate people who are not believers.
Yeah.
So, and this is where Bill O'Reilly, supposed to be conservative, him and Sean Hannity, after 9/11, they told two Christian ministers on their own programs that they were just like Osama bin Laden and the Taliban because they believed salvation was only through faith in Jesus. And listen, Osama bin Laden and the Taliban are not politically evil and should be politically outlawed, not because they believe salvation is only through Allah and the teachings of the guy that they think is a prophet, Muhammad, who's actually a false prophet. That's not why they should be outlawed. They got freedom of religion, freedom of speech. They should be outlawed because they want to kill every man, woman, and child who disagrees with them.
Yeah, who's not a Muslim.
And so when we say that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, tolerance means we don't force anybody to believe that. Now, the idea that God is going to tolerate forever in heaven those who reject him, that's a whole different. But that's there you're talking about, does God tolerate evil? Does God tolerate sin? But there you're equivocating on tolerance. We're shifting from political tolerance. Can we tolerate people who don't agree with us? Can we live peacefully with people who disagree with us but don't break the law? That's, you know, political tolerance, cosmic tolerance, whether or not God tolerates those who accept his son or reject his son, that's God's business. But we cannot allow people. See, what they'll say is, because you believe if people don't agree with you, they're going to hell, that means you're an intolerant bigot who thinks he's got the corner on truth. So we, the tolerant people, then need to lock you up in prison. No, they've turned everything upside down.
Yeah.
Tolerance says freedom of religion, freedom of speech, so we can preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. See, here's an illustration that I give. If you walked into this room, we're in the studio right now, if you walked into this room and you saw a Muslim screaming at a Christian and saying, if you don't submit to Allah and his prophet Muhammad, you'll burn in hell forever. And the Christian starts screaming at the Muslim, if you don't trust in Jesus for salvation, you'll burn in hell forever. If we walked in the room, we're programmed to think, boy, those guys are intolerant. Okay?
Yeah.
But the reality of it is, just because they have passion, if they're not going to hit each other, and they're just exercising their freedom of religion, freedom of speech, Thomas Jefferson, we would walk in and say, how intolerant. Thomas Jefferson would walk in and say, how beautiful.
Because they're exercising their rights.
Over 200 years later, and they still have freedom of religion and freedom of speech.
Yeah.
And so we've got to understand that tolerance means you tolerate those who disagree with you. So if Mr. Non-Believer out there doesn't believe Jesus is the only way to salvation, if you're tolerant, you're going to tolerate me when I say that you can only be saved through Jesus. And if I'm tolerant, I'm going to tolerate you when you say you don't believe in Jesus. I don't want to see atheists locked up in prison because they're not Christians.
Well, not at all.
And so that's what tolerance is. So when the topic is on political tolerance, I think the most tolerant people around are Bible-believing Christians who live like Bible-believing
that
Christians.
Live. Yeah, that's
and,
the key.
And we speak the truth in love, and we tolerate those who disagree with us. But now when we get to divine tolerance, God, the triune God, has no tolerance for. He doesn't even tolerate the sin in my life.
Yeah.
And so at times I reap what I sow. At times I get disciplined by him. And but eventually I'll be perfected when I see Jesus face to face. He'll make the changes that need to be made. I'll get my resurrection body. And so in the end, in heaven, forever and ever, there will be no sin that God will tolerate. But divine tolerance and political tolerance and political freedom are two different things.
No, I agree.
And people muddy the waters when they act like if you believe salvation is only through your religion or your faith, you're intolerant. No, you need to tolerate me. That's my freedom of religion and freedom of speech. As long as I'm not infringing on somebody else's freedom of religion and freedom of speech, just leave me alone and tolerate me. You claim to be tolerant. Let's see how tolerant you are.
Yeah, and in the end, they're not. I wanted to get into something in your book, Under the New Tolerance, The Stages of the Decay of a Civilization, but we don't have the time, so we'll save that for another program. So anyways, if we can, I mean, read Romans chapters 1, verses 1 through 32.
Or 18 through 32.
18 through 32, yeah. We look at this verse. And I key in with when I talk to people, and I say it's not just the depravity of that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but I go to verse 32. It goes through the whole thing, but I go to right to verse 32, and it says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." Here's the kicker. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's not the people that are actually partaking in the act of sin. It's this person next to them going, "Hey, that's okay," and their acceptance of it.
Yeah, and promoting it. And
exactly.
That's where Isaiah 5:20. What are those who call evil good and good evil? The stages of decay there is first the rejection of God. Then you profess to be wise. You speculate, but you become fools. And then God turns you over to to immorality and idolatry and then widespread wickedness. And then the final stage is the promotion of evil. You can call it the new morality, which is very immoral. You can call it the new tolerance. You can call it political correctness. But what God calls it is judgment. And we've got judgment coming as a nation.
Oh, yeah. And I would love to, like, next program, kind of dive into that, because that's something that is kind of close to me going into Romans 1. But that's all the time we have today. So send your emails to pat316@gmx.com. And that's pat316@gmx.com. And in the subject line, write a book deal. And so I know that you've listened to this on the air and get a chance to, and we'll send you one of the copies of God, Government, and The Road to Tyranny. Make sure you send your address or include your address because I need to know where I'm going to be sending this to. So anyways, go to one of our two websites, instituteofbibledefense.com or philfernandez.com, and click on the donate button to help us stay on the air. We need to get the gospel out there, and we got to get this stuff out. This is really good information. It's very, very applicable to what we see today. Go to sermonaudio.com/IBD to listen to over 1,200 lectures and sermons by Dr. Fernandez. And also, go to the same thing, same website, sermonaudio.com/IBD. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, and click on the live webcast button to watch us live in the mornings. That's all the time we have today. So, wishing you and yours from Dr. Phil Fernandez and me all of God's blessings. Thank you.